We have been looking at the closing chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24. We've just read together 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and those opening verses, particularly the first nine. We may think also of Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and following. And what do those passages have in common? What is the connection that brings them all together? Well, there are many things that we could point to and look for. But one thing is obvious and clear, and it is the resurrection. The resurrection, the fact of it. Here are men and women, and they have seen with their eyes the fact of the resurrection. And we began our service by reading that passage in 1 John. I invite you to turn to it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we saw it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. What we have seen and what we have heard, we're proclaiming to you. And when John writes that, does he mean only those things that he saw and heard before the resurrection? No, I'm sure not. I'm sure included in that is those things that they saw and heard after the resurrection. Of course, John is including both, isn't he? Those wonderful things that happened and occurred in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Those men and women were gathered around him in those days, and they saw and heard those things that were wonderful. And they rubbed shoulders with the Lord. They handled him during those times, didn't they? Passed him things and leant on his shoulder and gave him a leg up into the boat or whatever it is they were doing. He was so real and vital and there with them. But also included in that must be those events and those occasions when they met with the living Lord after his resurrection. When they were shown and when they were given those convincing proofs that he really is alive. The life was made manifest. The word manifest there means clear to the sight and to the mind, visible, indubitable, beyond doubt. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ both before and after his resurrection, and the life is made manifest. And for John and those other eyewitnesses, the fact of the resurrection is beyond dispute. It's beyond doubt. And what about you here this morning? Is it beyond doubt and dispute for you? We took our men in the prison through these closing chapters of Luke. We've worked through the whole of the gospel now with different men over however many months, year it's taken. And we took them through those closing chapters of Luke. And before we started our final session in Luke's gospel with them, I asked them to think back through those closing chapters. I reminded them that we'd read and talked about the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ and his trial. We'd gathered together and we'd looked at the crucifixion and his death and burial. And we'd thought about his resurrection and discussed it. And so I asked the guys, the men who were there, and I said, do you believe that? Do you really believe that this is all real and true, these things that we've been reading and talking about? And they, all of them, nodded, yes, we believe it. And I believe that they do. It's a mega breakthrough for these men. But what about you? What about you this morning? The disciples staked everything. They staked their lives on the fact of the resurrection. They chose death rather than denial when it came to the resurrection of Christ. They would not deny these things that they knew and believed and were living by. They staked their lives on it. Many of them, the men, many of these initial witnesses did go to their death rather than deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And before that, they'd staked their livelihoods on it, hadn't they? You think of those fishermen, they left their fishing businesses. And many of the others left their ordinary employments in order to tell others the fact of the resurrection. The fact of the resurrection changed the way they lived and the way that they died. And what is true of them is true of all believers. All believers. And the challenge of this is that if our lives are not changed by the fact of the resurrection, then we don't believe it. Not really. Not really. Well, having taken our men through Luke's Gospel, and particularly those closing chapters these last few weeks, we then took them on into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's what I want to do together with you now this morning. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and those opening verses. It's a slightly different way of handling it this morning and a slightly different atmosphere. But we'll look at these passages, these verses together as we did with our men. So here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are probably in the year AD 54, something like that. And so we are 20 to 21 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. About 20 years. And Paul here writes about first things. Verse 3, first importance. Now in the letter, and it's a long letter, isn't it? I've never written a letter of this length in my life. It's a long, long letter. And here is Paul, and he says, I've written many, many things. It's a long letter, answering questions, sorting out problems and difficulties within the church. And now he comes to the thing that is of first importance. First things first. What is the most important thing for Paul to remind these people of? And it is this. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he was raised again from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. You see, Paul's stress and emphasis here is exactly the same as it is in Luke's gospel. Luke wants to emphasize that the man who died was the man who was buried and is the man who was raised again. It's exactly the same emphasis. And what we note here, just as an aside, in 1 Corinthians 15, that Paul speaks about this as being the good news. It is the gospel. Gospel is good news. That's what the word means. The man who came and died and buried is alive again. Is alive again. That is good news. Why did he die? Everyone dies. What's different about this death? This particular man's death? Well, it is because he died for sin. No one else is good enough to do that. We dare not die for our own sins, let alone die for the sins of others. And here is this gospel, Paul says. It is based upon the death of Christ for our sins, his burial, and his being raised again. And everyone who believes in him will be saved. And this is what this gospel is able to do. Providing, Paul says, you hold on to it. Hold on to your belief. And so Paul is emphasizing here exactly what Luke emphasizes at the close of the gospel. that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he was raised again. And then, and this is why I wanted to emphasize this to the men, he gives us this list of all those people, or some of those people, to whom the Lord appeared. He begins with Peter, Kephas. And of course, it is Simon Peter is the one the Lord appeared to, the men back from their Emmaus walk. They burst in to the disciples, and before they could get their news out, they're shouting, "The Lord has appeared to Peter." So here it is. He appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. And of course, the 12 is the code for those 12 apostles. First, of course, it was 11. And on one occasion, it was only 10 because Thomas wasn't there. But 12 is the collective name for those apostles. Matthias is later added to that group. So here is the 12. And then Paul cites this occasion, verse 6, when the Lord appears to more than 500 brethren at one time. And where are they now? Where are they now, these 500 brethren, men and women? Well, it's 20 years plus. And you would expect, wouldn't you, that some have died. Some have died because they were elderly when they first saw the Lord those 20 years ago. Some have been taken by illness. A number of them have been martyred. But most of them are still alive. And as Paul writes, and he speaks of these 500 men and women seeing the Lord Jesus Christ at one time, he's able to say, you go and check it out. Most of these people are still alive. It's still within living memory. Then he mentions James. This is the Lord's half-brother. You remember, we read through John's Gospel particularly. We see that it was his brothers who did not believe in him. His half-brothers didn't believe in him. But later they did. And here is James, who takes a leading role in the early church. And James has the Lord appear to him. And then he says, then all the apostles. Now, we don't quite know what that means. The word apostle means messenger, and it's likely that Paul here is referring to a larger group, a larger number of men than the 12 apostles. And then later Paul says this special appearance to himself, this Damascus Road experience. Now, to say the least, this is an impressive list. Is it convincing? Does it persuade you to believe in the resurrection? You start adding all these things together. What sort of putting the weight of these things, one on top of the other. It's an impressive list, isn't it? And importantly for us today, these Corinthian people, they believed in the resurrection, but they did not see it for themselves. It comes to them second or third hand. They didn't see it for themselves, but they received as reliable the message of those eyewitnesses. And we are in the same position today. We receive as reliable this eyewitness account given to us by these first men and women. Luke is at great pains. He's very careful, isn't he, to give us evidence for the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We went through some of those details again with the children. The fact of the Lord's appearing and showing that he has a physical body. A body that can see and speak and react. A body that can coordinate and take food and chew it and swallow and digest. Well, I don't know about digest, but I don't know how his body works, the resurrection body. But that's the emphasis, isn't it? The emphasis is upon a real and a physical, a seen and experienced resurrection. And Paul says this experience of the resurrection was given to a vast number of people. John says, doesn't he? That which we have seen and heard. That which we have heard. That which we have seen with our eyes. Which we have looked upon. That which we have touched and handled with our hands. We're proclaiming it to you. To his readers. And here we are, all these years, all these centuries later. And John is saying to us through the medium of his letter, I want you to have the same confident assurance in the resurrection that I have. Paul says, I want you to have joy and peace in believing. Well, dear friends, this morning, do you have that? Do you have that assured confidence, that peace, that certainty that Jesus is alive now? Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, the other passage that we read together. Now, the reason that I want us to come here particularly is because that Acts and Luke are tied together. Luke is the author of both. He's written the Gospel and he's written the Acts. He's written to Theophilus. So if you can have your finger in Luke chapter 1 as well, that will be helpful. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, he writes to Theophilus and calls him Most Excellent. It's a polite form of address which was current in the day. Then in Acts 1 and chapter 1, he is Theophilus. And I want you to notice something here. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke writes that he has compiled this narrative, this string of stories and details about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's put them together to show those things that have been accomplished or fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished something among us. But then when we come to Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, he talks about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So on the one hand, as we begin the gospel, he said, I'm writing this gospel because something has been fulfilled amongst us. Acts chapter 1, I'm writing this part of the account because there are things that Jesus has only just begun to do. Now, there's no problem, there's no contradiction here. It's all very simple. Jesus accomplished something in the time of the gospel, which then had a course of action that had to begin in the time of the Acts. In the time of the gospel, Jesus accomplished what? Well, he made salvation. He fulfilled the work of salvation and brought it to completion. He actually did something and it was complete. Through his death, his burial, and his rising, he made salvation. And then what? The risen Lord commands his disciples that they must do something about it. They must now go into the world and tell all the world, all nations must hear that he has died and been buried and raised again. So, in Luke, something has been accomplished. It's done. He's made salvation. In Acts, we begin the story of how they begin to reach out to the nations. What is accomplished in Luke's gospel is salvation. And it's accomplished in Jerusalem. That's where Luke's gospel closes. Where does Acts close? Well, Luke's gospel closes in Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish world. Acts finishes in Rome, in the capital of the Gentile world. Something accomplished and finished in Jerusalem. Something beginning now in Rome. The whole of the world comes into Rome and the gospel is going out. Very neat. Very neat. But for us this morning, the the focus is the evidence for the resurrection here in Acts chapter 1. What do we read? We read three things. We read, first of all, that the Lord presented himself alive. The AV, the NIV speak that, say that he showed himself. He showed himself to be alive. Presented himself is perhaps slightly better. The word means to stand aside, to stand beside, to stand alongside people, to exhibit or to prove. The Lord exhibited himself as being alive. You go to an exhibition, you go to the GMEX or wherever it is, and you go in and people are showing you what their products are and what their products can do, showing you how good they are. And you go from one stall to another. Well, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's there as an exhibit. He's exhibiting to all those who he's stood in front of. He's demonstrating that he is alive. He presented himself. His presentation of the fact that he is alive to them. And he did this, secondly, with many convincing proofs. As I said again to the children, we don't know what all those proofs were or how he did it, and it's not for us to speculate. But he gives many convincing proofs. You go to the stall and you say, well, does this product work? And they say, yes, sir, of course it works. We can show you this, and it does this, and it does this. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's demonstrating and proving, convincing people that he is alive. And then thirdly, we read that he did this for an extended period of 40 days. So we're here with the resurrection. I want to focus for the moment on the resurrection and the fact of it. Let's try and put ourselves in the position of these first disciples. Put yourself in their place. Put yourself in their position. How does it all begin? Well, it begins with disbelief. They go to an empty tomb. The women come back to them and they receive what they believe are empty words. They know the tomb is empty. And the women say, we've seen the Lord. And they say, no, the tomb is empty, but so is that. Those are empty words. It begins with disbelief. But then they all met the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read, don't we, how they disbelieved for joy. That wonderful phrase. They disbelieved for joy. This volcanic explosion of breathless, joyful emotion and realization. It can't be, but it is true. The Lord has been raised. You can imagine the swirl of emotions and excitement and joy as it all begins to coalesce in their minds and come together. He is alive and he is now appearing. And those appearances go on, and he appears again and again and again. Put yourself in those disciples' shoes, sandals. Stand where they are. Try and, how does it work? From the first day to the 40th. Those appearances and the evidences multiply. And so inevitably, their attitude and their emotion changes. Of course it does. That first disbelieving for joy must eventually become something more settled and firm and steady. And not matter of fact, but it's there and established in their minds now. It's in their hearts. So that they're no longer shocked and startled when the Lord appears. When the disciples saw Jesus on the beach from the boat, they weren't shocked and startled. They just said, look, it's the Lord. And all of these appearances, and they never knew when they would happen or where they would happen, all these appearances cause them to be settled about it in their minds and in their emotions. These appearances and these proofs create in them an unshakable knowledge a conviction, a certainty that he himself has risen. So that they're no longer startled and shocked when he does appear, and when he speaks, and when he proves himself in yet another way. And they will remember, and they will recall those events to their dying day. What about you? Are you convinced? Are we together, are we convinced about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? But then we just want to move on, just for a moment. They stopped seeing Jesus. Luke tells us how it happened. The Lord Jesus Christ gathers his disciples together. We don't know how large a company. We assume it's quite a crowd. And he tells them of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he tells them that when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will empower them to begin reaching the nations with the fact of his resurrection. And then here we are, Acts 1 verse 9. Without warning, he's lifted up. And he begins to ascend. And he rises and goes further and further and further up and away from them. And they stand staring, gawping. What's going on in their minds? What's he doing now? Why is this happening? They haven't a clue, have they? He's disappeared through the clouds. Well, maybe the clouds will part. If the clouds open, we may see him again. Or will he come back through? They just didn't know what to think, did they? And then these two men in white stand alongside them. Well, here we are. It's Luke's gospel. Luke is the one for angels, isn't he? And the angels come and stand alongside these two men. These two men come and stand alongside them. Verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so here we have the ascension. They stop seeing the Lord Jesus Christ because he's gone away. His ascending tells them that they are not to expect him anymore. The words of these two men tell them that they're not to expect to see him anymore, but they are to expect the Holy Spirit. And the Bible, the New Testament, doesn't it, speaks of the personal return of Jesus. This Jesus, the one who died, the one who was buried, the one who rose, the one who ascended, is the same one who will return. He will come again. It will be him. He will come visibly. He will come in the same way as they saw him go. We read from the scriptures that his return will be sudden and unexpected. It's not going to be announced. It will suddenly be an event that is happening. No preparation in terms of the world. We had the Queen visited Manchester, and it was clear and obvious, wasn't it, that a lot of work and a lot of preparation had gone in to that visit. But when Jesus comes again, there's a lot of work and preparation, but it's not for the world to know and see. He will just appear, sudden and unexpected, but it will be glorious and it will be triumphant. I think we've ticked all the boxes for the return of Christ there. But let's just begin to close and we'll say the following. Still with the resurrection of Christ. His resurrection is to be believed. Jesus says that on account of that whole event, the death, burial and resurrection, that sinners are to repent and find forgiveness. Because Jesus has been raised, we know that we can turn to God in repentance and find forgiveness. Have you done that? Are your sins forgiven? Do you know that they're forgiven? Because Jesus rose from the dead. We're told in the Bible, aren't we, that now is the day of salvation. But we're told also that one day this day of salvation will end. And there'll be no further opportunity for anyone, man, woman or child, to receive the good news of the gospel. And so as Christians, we remember that today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity to proclaim to one another and to an unbelieving world that Christ came and died and was raised and will return. Now is the day of salvation. It is our duty as believers to urge upon an unbelieving world these facts, that they should embrace them too and find faith in Christ. We are to live in the light then of the return of Christ, because it is certain. Think of the Old Testament. And here are all the Old Testament saints, and they're looking forward to the coming of Christ. The Old Testament calls it the consolation of Israel. They're looking forward to the coming of Christ. Well, we're not Old Testament saints, but we are looking forward to the coming of Christ. We're looking forward to his coming again, his second coming. We are meant to live looking for and longing for the coming of Christ. The New Testament keeps this thought constantly before us. It urges it upon our attention, as one writer has put it, so that we may be active. Active in living for Christ and proclaiming the truth of the gospel. So that we may be in earnest, deadly serious about these things. That we may be patient. That we may conduct our lives in patience with all the problems and all the frustrations that come into them. We learn patience. Patience with the expansion of the gospel, knowing that God is in control of all things. And because of the fact of Christ's coming again, we are both joyful and, by his grace, holy. And so we close. We remember that he was really alive, really dead, really buried, and really raised again. And we would add that he was truly and really made to ascend. And just as equally and truly really, we think of him as the one who will return. He will come again to this world. And we long for that day, don't we? Amen.